As we continue our series through the book of Hebrews this morning, we come to chapter 12, verses 18 through 29. It's actually our 25th sermon through the book of Hebrews. Now, for those who trust in Christ, this passage gives us a glorious picture of our status before God, as well as what happens when we worship. The author of Hebrews pulls back that veil, so to speak, so that we could see that unseen reality of what happens as the people of God gather to worship Him. And what we see is both wondrous and also dreadful. It produces fear and trembling, while at the same time also causing us to have assurance and confidence. And see, these are normal reactions when God's people come into the presence of a holy God. Well, in our passage in verses 18 through 24, the author of Hebrews presents a contrast between worship on two mountains, on Mount Sinai and on Mount Zion. And then in verses 25 through 29, our passage provides us with one final warning, the fifth warning found in the entire book. This warning is not unlike the warning we encountered in chapter 2, verse 1, where we're told to pay much closer attention lest we drift away. Or not too unfamiliar from the warning found in chapter 3, verse 12, to be on guard lest we have an evil, unbelieving heart leading us to fall away from the living God. Well, likewise, the warning in this passage exhorts believers to take to heart God's word when you hear it. And it warns that there is no escape for the one who rejects the word of God. The main point for this morning is that since our God is a consuming fire, let us offer to Him acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And so with that serving as a brief outline, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank You that we can gather as Your people to sing praises to Your name, to acknowledge our dependence upon You, Lord, and that we get to be fed and nourished by Your word. And so, Lord, we ask that You would send forth Your Holy Spirit, that You would give us understanding of what we read this morning. Would You be with the one who speaks, that Your word would be expounded faithfully? And, Father, we pray that Your people would be edified to the honor and glory of Your holy name. For it's the name of Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy, true, and infallible word. Well, do you know that worship is the one thing that we get to do forever? There will be times when we no longer send missionaries out all over the world, because there will be a great multitude made up of all nations and peoples and languages and tribes gathered before the throne and before the Lamb. There will be a time when there will be no more need for evangelism or for teachers, because all will know the Lord, from the least to the greatest. There will be a time when there will be no more need for policemen, because no one will ever break the law anymore. And there will be a time when there will be no more need for firemen or for paramedics or hospitals, because there will be no more destructive fires, car accidents, sickness, or disease. But the one thing that will continue forever is worship. Worship is our goal. It is our destination. It's the heart of our very existence, that for which we have been created. Everything that the church does relates to bringing others into the worship of God. That's why we send out missionaries. That's why we evangelize, why we teach and disciple. It's so that all people can know the Lord and worship him in his splendor. Yet for being so central to the very purpose of the church, there seems to be a lot of confusion about worship. A tour of a variety of churches reveals worship that seems to cater to what we think may be the tastes of unbelievers, or cater to our own preferences rather than what God has declared he desires. It's like the Burger King principle has prevailed. We are looking for churches where we can have it your way. You get the music that you want. You get the preaching that you want. You get the programs, the children's ministries, the youth ministries, the adult ministries, everything that you want. There's such a, it's so American, you know, such a great variety. You know, find and pick what you want so that you are happy, because that's clearly what our culture thinks is most important. You know, years ago, if I was visiting extended family members over the course of a Sunday, I'd always make sure that my family and I found and worshiped at a Reformed and confessional church. And my extended family members would, they would join us and go to worship with us. But after a couple visits, they stopped coming. And I inquired, well, why? Why didn't you want to come to church with us? And they said, well, your churches are so boring. And so they never came anymore. You know, there's a lot of a variety of responses to the presence of God. But I don't believe anywhere in Scripture we read about people encountering the presence of God and walking away going, well, that was boring. You know, Christian worship is a gathering of God's people in his presence. It's an encounter with the living God. And so why do so many people walk away from church feeling like it's just boring? Well, I believe it's because there's no sense of the presence of God when we worship. You know, and the reality is what we see happening in this passage is that public worship on the Lord's day is cosmic. It is where heaven and earth meet together. You know, in our passage, verses 18 through 21 presents us with a picture of worship on Mount Sinai. You know, though we don't read the name Mount Sinai explicitly in the text, you know, from the references to Exodus 19 and 20 and Deuteronomy 4 and 5, it's clear that the author of Hebrews is pointing to the Israelites' encounter with God on Mount Sinai after their exodus from Egypt. You know, for what was the reason given for why they were leaving Egypt? It was so that they could go and worship God. Well, this brings us to our first point this morning, that worship on Mount Sinai was characterized by fear and separation. The Lord displayed his holy presence and his power on Mount Sinai as he delivered his law to his people, which Derek read for us earlier in the service. And referencing from Exodus 19 and 20, as well as Deuteronomy 4 and 5, the author of Hebrews recounts how this presence of God was manifested in blazing fire, in darkness, in gloom, and storm. A very foreboding picture. You know, when God spoke from the heavens, the people experienced such dread that they begged that God would not speak to them directly, but that Moses would mediate God's word to them. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 26, the Israelites are exclaiming, "Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and has still lived?" See, the Lord's presence was so holy and awesome that even the entire mountain of Sinai had to be quarantined and roped off. If anyone stepped foot on the mountain, even if an animal strayed to just the foot of the mountain, they were to be put to death. In Exodus 19, beginning in verse 12, it states, "Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live." And then in our passage, Hebrews 12, verse 21, we're told something that we're not told in the Old Testament, but the author of Hebrews says, "Indeed, it was so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear." Now, the point is that when you come into the presence of God, fear is the natural response. Anywhere in Scripture where God reveals his holiness, the response is fear and trembling, falling down on your face. For example, in Isaiah chapter 6, when the prophet had a vision of the heavenly throne room, his immediate reaction was to exclaim, "Woe is me. I am lost," or "I am undone." Think about whenever you have a loose thread on a garment, and sometimes you pull it, and it kind of goes, and you're like, ah. That's kind of the idea that Isaiah is talking about. It's like he's just pulled, and now he's just a pile of thread. He is undone. He's completely lost. And he says, "For I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And even in that vision, if you recall from that passage, there were the seraphim who were always in the throne room of God, constantly in the very presence of God. And these angelic beings could not even look upon the holiness of God. If you recall, they had six wings, and with two of those wings, they even covered their very eyes. That is the holiness of the Lord God. And the Old Testament system of worship, which was a shadow of things to come through the Lord Jesus Christ, was solving the problem of how does a holy God dwell among sinful people? Well, it requires substitutionary sacrifice and the sprinkling of blood. And even with that, worship was still characterized by fear and separation. Remember, if you will, just the layout of the Israelite camp in the wilderness. You had the tabernacle that was constructed in the middle of the camp, and then all the tribes were surrounding this. So you had God in the midst of his people, but yet the layout of it is there was barrier after barrier after barrier, buffering people from the utter holiness of God that would destroy them in an instant if they came too close. And so you would think that having an experience like that on Mount Sinai, that you would say, that is about the most spectacular, extraordinary experience with the encounter of the holiness of God that anyone could ever imagine. And that if you were there, that would be something that you would never forget for the rest of your days, how God is holy and you are not. Yet what the author of Hebrews is telling us in this passage is, you know what? That experience of the holiness of God, that pales in comparison to what we get to have all the time. See, the author of Hebrews began this contrast by saying, you have not come to that mountain. Instead, in verse 22 says, but you have come to Mount Zion. And this brings us to our second point, that second contrast, that worship at Mount Zion is characterized by joy and confidence. In verses 22 and 24, the author of Hebrews presents us with seven different aspects of worship for all who approach God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And first of all, we're told that Mount Zion, it's identified with the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. If you remember, this was that city that Abraham's faith was set upon, that city with foundations whose designer and builder is God. And second, we're told about innumerable angels being present in festal gathering. The angels are there joyfully giving thanks and praise to God. And third, we're told that this is the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And think about those words. I believe with this, the preacher of Hebrews is telling his readers, this is you. He's saying, by faith in Christ, Jesus, who was the firstborn from the dead, and by your faith in him, your name is written. You are enrolled on the roster of the heavenly book of life. And this same truth applies to us in our day, to any who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the assembly, the gathering together of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And fourth, we're told that God, the judge, is there. And to those who approach God apart from Christ, this would bring nothing but terror to encounter the judge. But the good news is that if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, God, the judge, has already declared you to be righteous, because Jesus has already paid your debt of sin, and his righteousness has been credited to you. And therefore, as judge, God is not there on Mount Zion in this gathering of the assembly of God's people to condemn you, but rather to vindicate you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 has already told us that we can draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. And fifth, we read of the spirits of the righteous made perfect being present there. Now, this certainly cannot refer to us. Though we have been declared righteous by the work of Christ, we have not yet been made perfect. And so I believe this is referring to all believers from all times who have died. And their souls have been made perfect in holiness. They have immediately passed into glory and are with Jesus while their bodies are remaining in their graves until the resurrection. This is that a great cloud of witnesses we read in chapter 11. And sixth, we read about Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, being present. This explains the joy and the confidence that we have together. You see, everything about old covenant temple worship was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all. Because you see, no one can just approach God on their own. Anyone who approaches God has to have a mediator. It needs to be a mediated encounter with God. And on Mount Sinai, we read that Moses was this mediator, receiving God's word and declaring it to the people. In tabernacle and temple worship, we read that it's the priests who are the mediators. But now in worship on this side of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is our mediator. He is our high priest who always lives to intercede for his people. And so we approach God through Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And seventh, whereas the blood of Abel cried out from the ground seeking justice, Jesus' blood speaks a better word. Jesus willingly shed his blood on the cross so that we could be washed, that we could be cleansed and forgiven of all of our sins. You see, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin nor access to the presence of God without being just obliterated by God's holiness. And so think back for a minute of, okay, this worship on Mount Zion, who actually is present there? Well, we've read about angels being present, of saints who've gone before us being present. You have the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being present. And we are also present. That is cosmic worship. See, when we gather as the church on the Lord's Day, literally heaven and earth are meeting together. And I want to call your attention to verse 22 again, where the author of Hebrews writes, "You have come to Mount Zion." The writer of Hebrews doesn't say, "You are coming to Mount Zion," or "You will one day come to Mount Zion." He says, "No, you have already come. You are there." Perhaps not physically, but certainly spiritually, we are there. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul declares to us that our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our names are written. We belong there as citizens. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul also tells us that we have been seated with Christ. And where is that? Where have we been seated with Christ? It's in the heavenlies. You see, by our union with Christ, by faith, that is where we are. Think about the great benefit that we have over and above our Old Testament brothers and sisters. You know, unlike Abraham and all of the Old Testament saints who during their earthly lives looked forward to that great day when that would become a reality. But we get to experience the reality of that kind of worship today, right now. So it doesn't matter if we are gathering to worship God as a few thousand people or a few 50 groups of people. It doesn't matter if we are in a commercial business park or if we are in a stone cathedral or if we are out worshiping on the parking lot like we've done in times past. When believers gather together, we come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. We come into the very presence of God. And so the point is that when you realize what is happening when you worship, that you are meeting with God, that you are joining with thousands upon thousands of angels, that God is truly present, it is inconceivable that worship would ever be boring. So this begs the question of, do you fully understand what is happening when you worship? As the author of Hebrews had mentioned back in chapter 2, may we pay much closer attention, lest we drift away. Well, the preacher of Hebrews has offered a contrast between worship on two different mountains, and he now begins to make application, offering both exhortation and warning. And this brings us to our third point, that worship in our day is characterized by greater privileges and responsibilities. In verses 25 through 27, the author of Hebrews emphasizes that God spoke at both mountains. He spoke at Sinai, and he speaks from Zion. You had the earthly mountain, you have the heavenly mountain. And the speaking at Sinai brought about fear, whereas the speaking at Zion is the gospel of Christ. And so the preacher of Hebrews is arguing from the lesser to the greater, showing that God's word, when he is speaking from heaven, is far more weighty than when he spoke from earth. And if you remember how the book of Hebrews began, it even kind of set up this contrast where he begins by saying, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. And then there's the contrast. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. You see, Jesus is the only way of salvation. If his word is ignored or dismissed or rejected, there is no other way. There's no third way to get to eternity and into the presence with God. And therefore, the gospel of Christ must be listened to. It must be obeyed with greater attention than what the Israelites experienced back on Mount Sinai in the Old Covenant. And so, though worship brings joy and confidence in our day, at the same time, it also brings a greater responsibility not to turn away from him who warns from heaven. And this leads to the manner by which we are to worship God. Verse 28 states, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You know, if there is a kingdom, then there is clearly a king who is Jesus. And so we are receiving Jesus' kingdom. We are receiving the kingship, the governing rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an eternal and it is an unshakable kingdom. In other words, the church of Jesus belongs to that kingdom which cannot be shaken. no matter what might come, no matter what persecution or hardship or suffering that we may endure in this life, when judgment is all finished, you know what's going to be remaining? The church, the bride of Christ, will remain forever. And the salvation of God's people is secure. So at the same time, as those who belong to this kingdom, we also acknowledge that we have not received all of the benefits of this kingdom in their entirety quite yet. You know, when you pull back that veil, what is happening in worship is certainly happening how the author of Hebrews has described it. However, we also know that we worship imperfectly, and that we are waiting for Christ to make us perfect in holiness and to consummate his kingdom. You know, we experience so much more than what our Old Testament brothers and sisters experienced, but there is still more to come. And so for this reason, even in the Lord's Prayer, which we prayed earlier in the service, one of the petitions in that prayer that Jesus asked us to pray was for his kingdom to come. See, his kingdom is here, but there is more to come. And so because of that, we gather to worship God with gratitude because we belong to this kingdom that cannot be shaken. It will come to complete fulfillment soon, and nothing will take that away from us. And so our attitude is one of thankfulness and gratitude. And then verse 28 continues, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. You know, just as the Israelites experienced fear as they encountered the presence of God on Mount Sinai, we ought to gather and worship God with reverence and with awe. You know, worship is not to be done casually or lightly, but with care and with diligence. We come certainly with joy and with confidence, but we don't come presumptuously. We approach God always being aware that he is holy. And in verse 29, the author of Hebrews offers up one final reason or motivation for us to worship God with reverence and awe. He says, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, I know in our day there are a few like praise and worship songs that tend to take that phrase, our God is a consuming fire, and they couch it in their praise song as if it's some kind of wonderful encounter with God's presence, like it's some kind of welcoming expression of God dwelling with his people. Well, if you recall of what that is referring to, it's certainly an expression of God's presence. However, it is the presence of his wrath against sin is what that is referring to. It refers back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, where Moses warned the Israelites not to bow down to idols. He says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. He's warning them, do not stray away from worshiping the Lord, because his wrath will burn against you. And so let that also be a motivation for us as we gather in the presence of God. May we worship him with reverence and awe, knowing his utter holiness. But may we also come with joy and confidence, knowing that Christ has secured the salvation of his people, and in Christ we will never fall away. And so let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are a merciful God. Father, we acknowledge your holiness, and we are in awe that you would even make a way for us to be with you, for us to be cleansed and redeemed and brought into your presence where we can dwell with you and you can be our God forever. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do your work in our hearts this morning. Strengthen our faith, Lord. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.